Initially.
That's
Traveling 10.
okay, good. Okay, does anyone want to start off today, share something or ask anything?
I do. I told you about an encounter I had at the long banqueting table, and there were several people there, and we received these delta stones, or these like triangular prism gemstones. And one of the people sitting there I recognized was Jody from the other group, and she didn't even know she was there. I told her about the encounter. So the other night, my ley line group, the four of us who run from New York to California, we were interceding about something on the West Coast. And I was taken in the night watch with, and I'm, a group of people that I knew were people from the Earth. And we met some of the First Nation fathers who were in the Cloud of Witnesses. And together we interceded. And there were angels who were just really watching. They weren't participating. But we were doing this intercession with some of the Cloud of Witnesses. Upon coming back, the Lord said, these are my Delta Force, my agents of change. Oh my goodness. It was crazy. I mean, we had these huge, glowing prisms on our chest, etc. So the other day, I have my computer. I just opened it up. It's still on the lock screen. And I'm scrolling around on my phone, and then I hear Jody's voice talking to you, talking about agents of change. I nearly screamed. It was so funny. I mean, just the computer out of the blue, all of a sudden, started talking about God told her to call her group agents of change. It's crazy, and I am a firm believer that we do more in the spirit realm than we are aware of. And now we're being awakened to these things, and I don't know if that awakening will affect more change or more restoration, but it's just amazing.
Yeah, the whole thing with agents of change. I mean, this, as you say, God's obviously stirring that whole idea with people to see that they're history makers, that we are to set history from out of the purposes of God, from when we see what it was in His heart, bring that into what is to bring transformation to what will be. So we get to set that. I mean, that's what sons do, and I think in the future. There'll be a whole dimensions of that which we wouldn't even imagine or think right now, but it is about changing, and God is opening up revelation about how the heavens are aligned and how the different houses of the heavens are aligned, and they will affect the affairs of the nations. They will affect culture, and we just have to learn how to put together the case that will get the verdict passed in our favor. And I think many people are beginning to realize that we can engage the court systems of heaven. Zechariah 3, 6 and 7, they're talking about having charge of the courts. And therefore that means that we bring rule into the court. And the judge has charge of the court. And so in a sense, there will be a sense where we are be able to make verdicts that produce those things. Some people are engaging with the Galactic Council, which meets on the 28th, I think, of February, starts meeting on the 28th of February. First 70 days are about judgment, and then 70 days of justice. And so in those verdicts that are going to be passed, people have to make cases to get them passed, so they have a favorable verdict, and therefore things will be administered, and boundary stones will be set, and areas of judgment. And when we're talking about judgment, we're not talking about punishment. We're talking about God passing verdict on those things that have been brought before Him, and the whole court making a verdict. So when a case is passed, a verdict is made. Therefore, when we come, we have to have a case. And some of that may be direct revelation from the past in terms of prophetic words, engaging with God directly in terms of what is his heart for a redemptive area or a nation. I mean, various things. But, you know, it's pretty exciting that I think now people are beginning to realize that we can actually govern and we can actually bring change and we can be agents of change right into the very fabric of the nations. But there is a process and there's a protocol and we have to learn what that is. But, you know, I think it's great that this is sort of what people are beginning to realize, you know. And we're just touching the surface of what it actually is to be agents of change and what it is to make those changes and to see those changes brought into place to begin to change culture, to begin to change government, you know, and to effectively see the kingdom manifested on earth as it is in heaven, you know, and to see the glory of God cover the earth like the waters cover the sea, and to see the mountain of the house of the Lord raised up above all the other mountains so that we can rule. And just like Adam and Eve were told to be fruitful and multiply and subdue and then to have dominion, that's what we're doing, outworking mankind's mandate to have authority in this realm and ultimately to bring this planet back into its original position within the heavens for it to be the center of government for the whole created order, which is what God's purpose is. He's called sons to have created order, not angels. And that's what Satan objected to when he saw in the fire stones the revelation of God's purposes for mankind and rebelled and took a third of the angels with him, which has left a big void in the heavens. Daniel talks about those that will do God's will be like shining stars. So there's a whole different dimension and understanding of where we're going with this thing. You know. So, yeah, it's good.
It's interesting that there's the role there, and then there's a corresponding role here. You know, the releasing of those things. Because, I mean, I've seen certain parts played out in heaven, and I've seen them, I mean, I've just seen what's done here too, the releasing of it. And to be a part of both is interesting.
Absolutely, yeah. You know, and it's you know, we're living in really exciting days. In which, you know, we are just beginning to grasp what it is to be sons of God and what it means to be a joint heir with Christ to the kingdom. You know, and when we really get hold of the true revelation of that and the experience of it, I think, you know, we will begin to then start to function as sons. You know, we're still, a lot of people are still stewards. And they're still stewarding faithfully the things that God gave them many years ago, most a lot of the time, not realizing that they've been called into friendship. Whereas friends, God reveals himself and his purposes to his friends. Just as Jesus said, I don't want to call you servants anymore to his disciples. I call you friends. And God has been calling and calling and calling people to come into friendship, and so many of them are so busy being good, faithful stewards, they've missed the call and they've missed the opportunities to embrace friendship, which then leads on to lordship, so that we can engage in the intimacies and the deep things of God and step into beyond the veil to engage in lordship and then kingship and sonship, you know. And there are a few different roles in between, like legislators and oracles and scribes, you know, priests, kings, chancellors. You know, there are many different roles within the realms of heaven that we have as part of our destiny, and we have to become friends and then embrace the responsibility of sonship, even when we begin to operate in lordship on our mountains and when we begin to realize that we have spheres of government and authority for our own lives, you know, and then move into you know, kingship, when we start to take Venture 3 responsibility over different areas and what God's called us to do, you know, there's a whole progression. You know, have charge of the house, have charge of the courts, then have access to stand in the assemblies of God. You know, and that's really exciting. You know, it's a journey that we're on, and you know, there's more and more and more to discover in that. And when we think of, we're just at the moment looking at reestablishing the created order for our planet, if you like, and to bring that back into alignment. You know, there is the whole of the created order and that which is yet to be unveiled and released, because there are so many mysteries that are hidden in God, in the cloud of darkness, that he's looking for sons to go and embrace and bring out into the light. And, you know, most of us are operating right now in the scrolls that have been unlocked. You know, so we're looking at Daniel's scrolls that have been unlocked for our age, and we can engage that. But there are so many things in scrolls that have never, ever been revealed. But God is waiting for us to reveal them. And some of those things will be things that we have never seen, that no anybody's ever seen. But they're there, hidden and waiting for us to discover and unveil. And I've been into that cloud a few times recently to engage this. And, you know, there are some things I can't describe yet, because there are no words to describe them. Because they're things which are in the realms of heaven. And those things are not yet brought out into the light. And I sort of been thinking about this, and how can you sort of describe what there is there for us? And it's like, you know, bring someone from 1750 and bring them into today, and then help them, you know, speak words to them like cell phone or automobile or Wi-Fi or electricity or anything like that. And they wouldn't even know what the words you were saying meant. And if you showed them all the wonders of technology and the different things that are going on today, and the fact that we can travel in airplanes and go from one part of the world to another in hours, they would be unable to grasp. And actually what is coming and what will be revealed for the coming generation, it will be just like that. At the moment, there aren't words to describe it, because we have never seen it. But it's going to be revealed and experienced, and we will then be able to engage in some of those things. And these things are beyond what we can imagine or think right now. But that's what God does, beyond what we can imagine or think. So we're looking to see those things revealed. You know, and he's looking for sons, looking for those who will embrace their destiny and pursue this pathway of who we are as sons of God, and our full responsibility as sons, and all that will be in creativity to release things. So pretty exciting times to live in right now. Yeah. Anyway, there we go. So
I want to add something at this point, because the other day when I was talking to you, you encouraged me to go back to the tunnel, and I pushed through some of the things that I had been telling you about. And, of course, I was singing in the natural, but whenever I went back to the tunnel this time, you know, I had never associated the fact that I kind of Googled it. I never connected a tunnel with a portal, and the portal is at the end of the tunnel. And when I went back, never associated. So these people are coming through portals. They're coming through a portal. Well, the other day, whenever I was in there, well, yesterday, whenever I went back, I had went the day before as well, and prayed for like about five people when I was told, okay, that's enough for right now. And then yesterday, whenever I went back there, I started praying for people, and there was a gush of people coming through this portal. And as I told you before, they have on their earth clothes. And I found myself praying for the people, but when they started coming out in a, just like a herd, I started praying for the harvesters. I said, Lord, send the harvesters. This is more than I can handle. So I found all of that quite interesting, and I'm starting to wonder if, because these were, a lot of them looked, what I saw were the younger generation. And I'm wondering if possibly they're coming to the through the portals to be taught from the other side or to be prayed for to get to the next level. That's what I'm starting to wonder now.
Maybe, yeah. I mean, there's some really interesting things that I think God is unveiling right now, and some of these things, again, are undescribed. You know, I mean, I've not heard anyone describe, you know, what you're describing there in terms of a portal and tunnels in the way you're describing it. Obviously, there are souls who go into the realms of heaven and get sent back because their time isn't finished. But they're usually sort of death experiences or near-death experiences. But there's way beyond that. And I feel some of this is connected also to the outer courts in the realms of heaven. And many, I'm saying many, but some descriptions of heavenly encounters describe things I've never seen. You know, I've never seen them. I don't resonate with any of them, because they just seem like almost like a playground, an earthly playground in that realm. And so I've been considering that recently and wondering, well, what is it if I'm not seeing these things, and I operate in that realm. I engage in the realm in the outer court and engage the cross there and different things. But it's almost like people are having heavenly encounters, and it's a very, very almost earthly experience. And what it seems to be, and what I think, you know, God is sort of showing me, and I think others as well, I've heard talk about this recently, is that some of those descriptions are where people will end up if they are in the outer courts. And they are so tethered to heaven and to earth that their earthly clothes come with them, and their experiences are so limited in terms of sonship and intimacy with God that they are almost engaging in something which is earth-like, even though it's in that realm. And I think some of the heavenly descriptions and books and things that people are putting out there, almost like encouraging people that this is what it's going to be like in heaven, you know, we'll have the heavenly pizza parlors and we'll have this and we'll have that, is really a description of the outer courts. And actually it's a sad description, because heaven is not going to be like earth. But some of the things that are being described sound it's just like here. No, actually, the earth is supposed to be like heaven, not the other way around. So I'm wondering that some of the things where you're seeing people who still have their earth clothes are actually people who've not yet disengaged their spirit to being tethered to the earth. And I know Ian Clayton has brought a teaching series or recently, and some people have heard it, about untethering your soul and spirit from the earth, which is keeps us earthbound, but also can disconnects us to what heaven really is and our role in authority there. So I'm wondering, you know, maybe that's something, maybe connected to something you're seeing there. You know, that there are people who, you know, we know it talks about the foolish virgins. We know it talks about those that Jesus said he didn't recognize. You know, depart from me, I didn't know you. You know, and this description is the outer courts. You know, and I wonder, you know, whether this is something to do with that. You know, and I'm not sure, you know, and I've been in discussion with some people and I've heard some discussions about this, whether that is an eternal state or whether people can, having gone into the outer courts, whether they can deal with the earthly connection and be set free from it. I don't know. I've not got that far yet. But I'm wondering, in what you're describing, whether that's something to do with it. That there are going to be roles that help people deal with the fact that they have earthly clothes rather than heavenly. Because I've never seen anybody like that. You know, I personally see people in light. You know, I've never seen anyone in a sort of sense, sort of having still connected in an earthly way. But maybe, you know, maybe I sort of just don't look or haven't seen that from my perspective. But seems really interesting from you sharing that, because it sort of resonates a little bit with something I'm sort of, you know, just working on at the minute and understanding.
Well, I wouldn't say that it was like a very solid substance that I'm seeing. I'm just seeing earthly clothes. It's sort of like revealing to me these are not spirit beings. This is where they are. So it's just letting me know, hey, these still have their earthly clothes on. I'm not seeing like solid, you know, substance. It's kind of hard to explain.
I understand what you're saying, but I think what you're describing sounds very similar to things that I've heard other people talk about. And, you know, the outer court experience is a warning. You know, Jesus warned people, you know, they said, well, I've prophesied in your name, I've done this in your name, I've done that in your name, you know, and he said, depart from me, I never knew you. You know, I know he wasn't saying that he didn't know them, because of course he knew them from the perspective of he's God and he knows everything, but from the perspective of, did he recognize those people according to their destiny scroll and his intention for them and the image that he had for those people in eternity? Did they look like how he had desired them to be? And the scripture sort of gives pretty strong indications that there are going to be some people who are only going to get into that realm by fire, that they'll have no gold, silver, and precious stones on their scroll, just wood, hay, and stubble, which will be sad. You know, and I think, you know, that it's a warning that we need to heed and, you know, encourage people not to be operating in stewardship and to be so busy serving God that they don't have a relationship with him. Because that was what the warning was. We've prophesied, we've cast out demons, we've done all these things for you. And it's almost like those weren't the things that mattered. Friendship, intimacy, and coming into who we are in our identity is what matters. So I think, you know, we need to be prepared to challenge people and encourage people to embrace stepping into beyond the veil. And this is the call that's going out. God is calling people to come in beyond the veil and to engage, you know, in a royal priesthood, a heavenly place, rather than everyone just doing their stuff here in this realm and missing out on the intimacy of the relationship that's available there for us in that progression from, you know, being stewards, but becoming friends and then becoming lords and having responsibility for the principles of God and the kingdom, and then becoming, you know, beyond that into kings and sons, having charge of the house and charge of the courts. That's really what it's about, you know, and I can just see right now a line coming and a line being drawn, and God is calling people to cross the line, just like the children of Israel coming up to the Jordan, and are you going to cross and take hold of your inheritance, your full inheritance? And the whole generation said no, and they ended up wandering the wilderness for 40 years until they died. It's not what I would want for people. I want people to embrace the fullness of their destiny. And, you know, I have, a weight of heaviness about it, because I think, you know, those lines are being drawn, and many people have had the opportunity and have said no, or have just failed to listen because they've been too busy. And, you know, I think, you know, it's a responsibility of those who have spied out the land, if you like, as Joshua and Caleb's, to encourage people to cross, you know, and not stay in the wilderness, yeah, but to embrace, you know, this order. It's an order which is a royal priesthood, a heavenly royal priesthood, and Jesus has gone before as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, as a forerunner. You know, and we have to break this lie off people in this generation that they have to die to get to heaven. You know, it's a covenant with death that restricts people, and it's a religious spirit and a system which restricts people in engaging beyond the veil. Because even if Jesus is a forerunner, they would say that he's only a forerunner in that he's gone before us and we can't go there until he's dead. You know, whereas, it tells us that we can access the heavenly tabernacle because he's gone before us, and we're told to come with confidence. You know, well, that doesn't speak to me of death. It speaks to me of stepping in life with confidence to take our place and engage the presence of God in the realms of heaven. But, you know, so many people need to get this sound out and release the sound and encourage people to hear that sound that's coming from heaven and to respond and to draw near, you know, and to come deeper with him.
Well, the good news is that when I did pray for the harvesters, they were spread out on each side of me about 15, 20 feet. There would be another individual praying for these coming through that tunnel, through that portal. So, hallelujah.
Yeah. I mean, I don't fully understand exactly what that is and what it is that you're called to do. But I resonate with something here that is, there is something that God is raising up and is calling people to. So we'll see. We'll see how that develops and see what happens, you know, with that. All right. Okay. Anyone else got anything you want to share or talk about today?
Hey, Mike.
Hi, yeah.
Hi.
You're looking
following up on that.
Die.
Yeah. Put a new picture up there.
Yeah.
Thank you. I guess that was a compliment.
Yeah.
Okay. Following up on the order of Melchizedek, since you just brought it up, and the royal priesthood. I've been researching that a little bit, digging into that some. I've heard all of Ian's teachings on that, and, you know, some of the things people have said. Can you just touch on more of the function? Because it's like everybody's wanting to make it more about this one guy and, you know, Melchizedek, whoever he is. And to me, it's more about an order of it and the function of it.
Yeah.
So if you could talk about that, that'd be great.
Sure. Okay. I mean, I totally agree with you. It's nothing to do with Melchizedek. It's to do with Jesus, the high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. And we being after that order in accord with what Melchizedek represents in sense as a priest and a king. And, you know, that's what it talks about, you know, King of Salem and the priest of the Most High. And it's not about Melchizedek. Melchizedek is chief chancellor of the treasure room of heaven, and he has a major place to play in releasing the resources of heaven and, you know, engaging in trading and various things. But that isn't really what it's talking about. It's talking about us being royal priests in that realm beyond the veil and operating in authority as that order, because Jesus has gone to prepare for us to come. and he has opened up the avenue that we can come and we can begin to engage in that function. And the function of it is to produce an arc. So when you have priest and king come together, it produces an arc that manifests blueprints. And blueprints then can be shadows on the earth that can be filled, as then you have the apostolic and prophetic function of government, having the full prophetic word. I'm not talking about apostles and prophets as the fivefold ministry, but as the heavenly order of the four faces of God, which is really what the order of Melchizedek represent, the governmental faces of God, apostle, prophet, priest, king, lion, ox, eagle, man, is that those the four faces of God that represent his government and that governmental order. That's what the order of Melchizedek's all about, fully representing God in his government. And therefore, we need to understand that there is a process in coming into the fullness of that government, which is described in the fact that Melchizedek has no genealogy. Now, we know that he has no genealogy because he's not a man. He has no genealogy in one sense because he was a created being. I know Ian Clayton represents him as one of the covering cherub who didn't fall according to what Satan's sin, and therefore was given a major place and function to place within his interaction with man, and hence his interaction with Abraham, who is obviously the father of faith and that thing. But if we're going to be without genealogy, then that means there has to be some transformation that takes place so that we can come to a place where we're not operating out of the genetic records of our generational line in our parents, but having been transfigured and changed into the image of God in Jesus, so that we can actually represent his eternal image that he has for us, which means change. And ultimately, it will mean transfiguration, and it will actually mean physical change to our bodies to radiate glory. It will mean having no iniquity, sin, transgression in our genetic makeup, having becoming genetically pure, so that we can stand and operate in that order as Jesus did. And Jesus said, "The enemy has got nothing in me." And that's what really the process of transformation is about, so that we can say the enemy's got nothing in us. And therefore, the level of authority that will be released will be in proportion to that level of transformation, I believe. And it's, again, people would say, well, what are you on about? But there are people who have followed this process, embracing the body and blood of Jesus in communion, for transformation, embracing the frequency of God and beginning to be aligned with that frequency. They've been doing it for hundreds of years. And Ian Clayton says he's met some of them, and others that I've heard of have said they've met some of them. They don't look like us. They radiate glory. And even some recently, people have had things in conferences where they've begun to shine and light has begun to be emanating from their bodies. As a forerunner, as a sign that this is what's coming. Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah, they were transfigured. Now Jesus was transfigured as a man, as a sign that we can be transfigured and to irradiate the glory of God, and to bring the frequency of God through our lives and around our lives. So, the function really is to operate in a priestly function towards this planet initially, because that's our responsibility, to see the manifestation of the sons of God according to that order of Melchizedek, who will actually bring the response to creation's groan, so that creation itself will be set free into the glory of the sons of God. It doesn't say into the glory of God, it says into the glory of the sons of God, because he has clothed us with glory, made us a little lower than himself, so that we could actually bring his government to the earth and have dominion. So the priestly function is where we operate as a high priest in that sense, and we have access into what was to deal with the issues of what is, so that we will begin to form what will be. And that's part of the function of the high priest. They went back into what was before, where Christ was slain before the foundation of the world, took the sin of their day, once a year, of Israel, back into what was where there was no sin, and then brought that back into today, having it been dealt with, so that for the next year, you know, they were free from that burden. Now, that's part of the priestly function. The kingly function is about government. It's about order. It's the function of the lion. It's roaring out and bringing out, seeing things from that kingly perspective of government to establish that. So when the priest and the king come together, the blueprints of heaven are released onto the earth, government is established, and the function of that in the word of God, the prophetic word of God, and the prophetic sense of the government of God in the apostolic also form an ark to bring a window. So when you have two arcs formed, you get a window. And, you know, that's really what we're talking about in the order of Melchizedek, I think. Let me see if I can show you a diagram of that, which represents what it is to see on in the heavens, Father, Son, and Spirit as the bench of three. When you get agreement with the priestly and the kingly function, you have blueprints. And those blueprints form a shadow on the earth. And then you have benches of three formed here, me being one of them in the sense of body, soul, and spirit, you being one of them, having the blueprint for your own life, and therefore occupying that so that God will come and fill you, but also for churches, cities, regions, and other things that also carry the blueprint of the government of God. And there are many, many blueprints. Like, there's a blueprint for this planet. There's a blueprint for our solar system. There's a blueprint for our galaxy. There's a blueprint for my life, for my area, my region. So many blueprints that we have to see the government of God minister into, and this is how it works. You get the four faces of God producing a window that brings heaven to earth. And that's why there has to be an agreement. And there's other stuff that goes with it, but I think we are at this point where we're finding that God is calling people to come into their position of government and to take hold of the fact that we're supposed to represent the order of Melchizedek. Now, I believe it's like someone asked me a while ago, you know, is the order of Melchizedek the same as the Joshua generation? And I would say no. I would say the Joshua generation are the forerunners who've embraced the call to embrace the order of Melchizedek. The order of Melchizedek is how we function. And the whole next generation that we bring in will function according to that order with heavenly government. And that's what why God is looking for forerunners. That's why he wants us to be ready to mentor that harvest in generation that's coming. You know, the billionfold harvest that has been promised. They are just the harvesters, but they will need supernatural equipping to embrace the order of Melchizedek in the fullness of the government that God has for them, so that they can be harvesters of that generation. And that's why God is going to establish cities of refuge, embassies of heaven on earth, apostolic hubs, apostolic resource centers, habitations of God, revival centers. I mean, so many different descriptions I'm hearing that really are describing the same place. But there are places where the government of God is manifested on the earth and we are not subject to. And each of those places will be like a representation of the mountain of the house of the Lord, who's raised up above all the mountains, and therefore everyone will stream to it, asking, teach us, how can you live not subject to the laws of this world? Well, that's what every embassy is. It operates on the laws of the country that sent it and established it, not on the laws of the country that it's in. So we're going to operate under the government of God, higher power laws. So we will not be subject to sickness, financial issues, food issues, famine issues, because we will be able to operate under a different system of government and with different abilities and power to establish that. Not as places of safety and security that we're just defending, but as places of as a beachhead of the kingdom that we expand from, so that we will take ground just like Adam and Eve should have done in expanding the garden to fill the world with the garden, and then go beyond and start to fill other places with the garden. We have to see an expansion of these places, and they are places described as having walls of fire, of being places of pillars of fire. You know, that lots of descriptions I think I see, you know, I sort of hear a lot of prophetic descriptions of things. Some people describing things that they don't really understand, but they're still prophesying it, even though they don't know what they're prophesying. But this is what they're describing, you know. And we have to be those who are willing and ready to establish these places. You know, I believe we've got a whole generation to do it with, and in, and therefore, you know, it's not like it's got to be done tomorrow, but we have to begin to take our places of government so that we're ready to equip those who are coming. And that is what I believe the Order of Melchizedek's about. You know, people get caught up, and I've seen so much stuff written about Melchizedek, and some of it is just, for me, it's just I don't resonate with it at all. I just think, okay, great, if that's what you're seeing, but this is about government. This is about function. You know, it's a danger that we can get so caught up with how things look and sort of fanciful stuff that we actually miss the point. This is about government. We have to establish government and begin to rule, you know, as lords, kings, sons. You know, and so I don't tend to get caught up in, you know, a whole lot of that stuff, because, you know, it just goes over the top of my head, and it's just like I don't resonate with it at all. But I do resonate very clearly with my role as the Order of Melchizedek and representing the four faces of God. So I must be able to step into him and see from the perspective of the lion and the ox and the eagle and the man, and bring that government through that. Yeah. So, yeah, there we go.
Amen. Thank you.
All right. Okay. Anyone else got anything?
Mike, being in the mobile court or family court, I've seen, you know, taking cases there, I've seen the release of souls, which appears to be released from hell and returned or whatever. And this may sound heretical or whatever, but I heard the Lord say, treasures of darkness. And it's happened more than once, so I'm puzzled by it. But, you know, family members being released and, you know, doing some repentance for the family and whatnot. It's just a strange occurrence, and it happened more than once.
So, in terms of being released from where?
I don't know. I know that they were down the, they were past or forefathers or, you know, further back in the family line. Okay. And they come in, it's just strange. I just heard that, and I felt that these souls were being released. And, you know, I'm coming from my mind of reconciliation, you know, I have in full faith seen some reconciliation in the court that surprised me.
Okay. I don't know. I mean, I know I am in discussion with some people who are exploring what you're possibly describing there. Again, you know, whether that's a description of those that are in the outer court, because they didn't embrace their destiny, and now that there is a role that we have to play in helping them and releasing them from their destiny if they're within our family line. You know, some people are talking about, you know, is there a place where people go and have an opportunity to deal with these things? I don't know. I mean, I personally, I've got no opinion one way or the other at the moment. I know obviously the biblical principle is, you know, you die and that's it. You know, you face judgment. So, you know, I'm at this point in time, I would stick with the orthodox position, but I'm not sure that there isn't revelation to be released. And I know some people are pursuing that, of whether there are degrees and places of degrees that that you can engage in. I don't know how to describe that. If I was to, you know, present something which I would be comfortable with right now, it would be that there are those within the outer courts who are in darkness, because that's how it's described, and that there may well be a release of those people into their destiny, you know, because they are treasures, and they're, you know, Satan's trophy room is littered and filled with people's mantles and scrolls and heritages, which I know that I've gone into Satan's trophy room and I've taken back things. And that may well be something to do with it, but you know, I can't really go into it any more at this point because I just haven't got anything that I would be comfortable in saying, to be honest. But I know there are a number of fairly high-profile people who are pursuing revelation in this area. Okay, but yeah, it's difficult. Some of these things are, you know, they sound very heretical, but then a lot of things sounded very heretical a generation ago. You know, people who were baptized in the Holy Spirit were called heretics. You know, people who believed in salvation by faith were called heretics. You know, people who believed in sanctification were called heretics. You know, it's been everyone, anything that comes along which is revelation and fresh revelation from God, you know, often gets called that. You know, in this situation, you know, I don't know what, I haven't got any actual empirical personal revelation from God on what that might be, other than it being the outer court. And that may well tie to something that Parisha was saying earlier about this tunnel and people coming through, you know, almost like carrying things from the earth, and that may be wood, hay, and stubble. That seems to tie them to that and doesn't free them into engaging heaven and the realms of heaven, you know. But you know, ask God and seek God for revelation and seeking for biblical insight into it, because I think if we're going to see something like this of that major proportion, then I'm sure there's something that God is going to bring as teaching or revelation that would unveil it. And there must be a biblical foundation somewhere for it. You know.
He did tell me that if I wouldn't have taken the key if I had no knowing that.
Okay. Well, I encourage you just keep seeking God for the revelation to get to the point where you can bring that as a revelatory teaching if that's what God is saying. Okay. All right. Anyone else?
Hey, Mike, can you hear me?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, hi, John.
Hey. I'm curious about the seraphim and where you engage with the seraphim. Is it? I've heard you talk about the altar and the tabernacle and stuff, but can you speak to that a little bit?
Yeah, I personally, this is something I can personally speak to because I've engaged in this quite a lot recently. The seraphim are mentioned in the temple picture in Isaiah 6, particularly in terms of the altar and the coals from the altar. And about, I don't know, 6 months ago, I was presenting myself as a living sacrifice and just engaging God, and he basically told me to go to the temple. So I went into the temple, and the seraphim were there. I mean, you know, they're the burning ones, so there's a fire about them, although they're in that place, they're not like flames as such, but they're pretty intense, let's say. They're much more flame-like when they encounter us in this realm. But I went before the altar, and I felt God say, I want you to give me your heart. And so I took it out. You know, it's like, you know, one of those things that you sort of do. You sort of take out your heart, and it's like, okay, put it on the altar. So I placed it on the altar, and literally the seraphim began to fan their wings, and the heat on the altar increased to such a huge, I mean, it was just, you know, a really powerful thing. And it was like, you know, Isaiah was standing there, and his response was, woe is me, you know, I am undone, you know, I am a man of unclean lips, I'm from a people of unclean lips. You know, he saw a perspective which brought everything into clarity for him, and it was like an unraveling. And that's what happens to me there is that my DNA gets unraveled and brought out on the altar, and the fire from the altar and the flames with the seraphim purifies my DNA. Now I've seen recently somebody, I think associated with Ian Clayton, produced a video or a little video of DNA resequencing and transformation, and it very much feels like that. There's the blood of Jesus, the altar, and the light comes out and just engages your DNA and transforms it. So that's been recently my encounters with the seraphim. A couple of times I've gone there and been pretty freaked out when they've really looked at me in a weird way. I mean, the first time it happened, it was New Year's Eve, and I went into this temple, and it was like, okay, I'm just going to give you my heart for the coming year or whatever, and I was just going through what my spirit was leading me to do, and they just looked at me like, and it did freak me out. It was like, it was really odd. Their eyes burned as they looked at me, and as they're looking at me, as if I should know something. You know, it was almost like this look was like, well, what are you standing there for? Why aren't you doing what you should be doing? And I'm sort of standing there thinking, what am I supposed to be doing? So I sort of look, and it's almost like their eyes are going right through me. So I sort of look around thinking, well, what am I supposed to do? And eventually I sort of see this golden bow and these arrows and this big map and, you know, this. And I get led to fire in some arrows, and they have this red cord attached to them, and they go in different places in the map. You know, so they had a pretty intense encounter in the fire of God and transformation in that way. But also, I think the result of engaging in that place is Isaiah was, here am I, send me, you know. There's a very strong connection with our destiny and with the purposes of God that get released as we are purified. You know, I mean, if literally the seraphim took a coal and, you know, stuck it on Isaiah's lips, you know, because that was what he was relating to, a man of unclean lips. So what he was prophesying or what the people he belonged to were obviously impure in a sense that they were not fully flowing in what God had wanted them to, and there was this, okay, but the result was, here am I, send me. So I'm finding the more I'm going there, the more specific direction I'm getting, which is a sort of attuned to my destiny. And you know, and I found since I've been doing that, I've been led to access different courts and different things in the realms of heaven like I had not done before. So although I can't say, you know, I'm looking at my physical body and seeing, oh, you know, I'm radiating light yet or whatever, you know, there's a lot of DNA, you know, and if you unravel the DNA from one cell, I think it sort of comes out to something like 6 or 7 feet long or something. So all our DNA with the trillions of cells You know, it's like, you know, there are sequences within our DNA which are triggers for iniquity and for sin and for disease and for sickness, which I believe God wants to straighten out. And it's like what happens there is all the and this is the phrase that I've got when I've come there. You know, I present my DNA and it gets unraveled and drawn out. It's like every spot, wrinkle and blemish is being dealt with. And I know, you know, when you do a DNA profile, you have all these like black sort of markers and marker things on it. And it's almost like the different markers which are in my DNA, which shouldn't be there, seemingly are getting dealt with. And that, although I can't physically attest to that, spiritually I can definitely attest to it because it seems to have opened up different realms of authority. But you know, that's been my personal experience with the seraphim recently. I mean, they have shown up here quite a lot. You know, we have a seraphim who's one of our four angels refining fire. You know, who's pretty hot. You know, and I've engaged that area when he's been around. You know, it's been pretty hot. You know, and there've been some interesting encounters with that angel. You know, that have released, you know, rivers of fire and all sorts of things coming out of their mouth. And so, you know, I know, you know, there was a message going around a year or so ago, you know, the seraphim are coming, and it's like, whoa, you know, and there's quite a number of messages about the baptism of fire. You know, yeah, we're all familiar with being baptized in the Spirit, but what about the baptism of fire? You know, what actually is the baptism of fire? And the seraphim, the burning ones. And there are a lot of songs, you know, we are your burning ones. You know, we sing that quite a lot in the sense of, you know, let our hearts be set on fire. You know, it's like there's often when God starts to do something, songsters begin to release words that, you know, go along with that season. You know, and I think, you know, the last season there's been a lot of the sound of heaven being released in songs as you know, a sequence of notes or a certain sound, whoa, oh, oh, and different things like that. They're all in lots of songs that are almost like abstract, but they're not. They're a sign of that sound that's coming out of heaven that's calling people into alignment, you know. And I guess some of the fire and the seraphim type things and baptism of fire, you know, is what we're going to need to come into that order of Melchizedek. You know, it's what we need to bring us into, you know, the transformed image of God that He has for us. You know, so that's my experience of it anyway. But I'm sure there's plenty of others experiences around it. That's my personal one recently. So, there we go. Ooh. All right.
It seems like everything eventually comes back to DNA.
Yeah, it does. Yeah, that's where the battle is. You know, that's where, you know, the seed wars went on in terms of the enemy wanting to pollute our DNA, you know, before the flood with the Nephilim and, you know, after the flood, you know, likewise in different things, you know, the battle has always been for seed, you know, and our DNA seed and the whole pathway of the tree of life as opposed to knowledge of good and evil. You know, it's all about seed. And even some of the more weird and wacky stuff with, you know, alien abductions and all that sort of stuff, it's all about DNA, you know, and I mean, I remember years ago, you know, watching the X-Files and, you know, it was all about, you know, DNA, harvesting DNA. And, you know, some of that stuff is like, okay, you know, it's a bit out there, but, you know, the enemy wants to and has always looked to manipulate DNA to have an inheritance. Where, you know, it's our human DNA in the way God created it to be rather than the way it turned out to be as a result of the fall, hence Jesus coming to undo what Adam did as the second Adam, so that we can have, A, our third strand of DNA, so we get our light strand come back into the center of the three-stranded cord when we get born again. And then we're embracing the dance floor of God's presence and engaging Him so that we engage His nine strands of DNA so that we get the full 12 that we would have got if we hadn't have messed up. Because Adam and Eve were sinless, they weren't perfected. they would have still have ascended on the nine firestones, which are nine steps of ascension, which again is out there in lots of weird stuff, but actually there's revelatory truth in a lot of things, even though the conclusions in most of it is rubbish. The truth is hidden in things, and actually we can find it. And so there would have been nine steps of ascension that Adam and Eve would have gone into, and their children, if they hadn't have sinned. Now, some of those children who didn't sin after the Adam, because there was a whole load of children that didn't sin because they had children before the fall, they are the ancient ones that some people are encountering, the hooded ones, the ones that seem to turn up when there's a fork in the path and when there's a new season coming. And a number of people are engaging them and have engaged them over the past years. And they're Adam's children who went through where Enoch did afterwards. They went through the pathway to go back into the realm of heaven rather than Adam and Eve, who chose not to go back through the fiery sword, which they could have gone back through if they'd chosen to, but they didn't. They chose to hide in the bushes and cover themselves up. And unfortunately, that's what most of mankind has been doing ever since, trying to cover up rather than get transformed. So yeah, whole raft of stuff around DNA, which is really, really key in understanding coming back into the image of God and applying communion to our DNA and engaging the fire to our DNA, you know, so that it will be purified and refined and be restored back to its original condition. And I think some of the scriptures, even like, you know, the repairer of the breach and the repairer of the walls and the repairer and the restorer of cities, you know, yes, we can see that in a macro scale, but we can see that right down into a micro scale within our own lives. You know, you get that in Isaiah 58 and Isaiah 61, and there's a whole sense there that this is God's purpose to bring us back into the desire of his heart, which was always there in creation and which our spirit was in agreement with. So, yeah, good stuff on DNA. Anyway, here we go. All right.
Thanks.
Okay. All right, well, we'll leave.